coming back to the States. He's an American, he's an Australian man with some American support. And so he asked if I'd just oversee the work in his absence. And so I said, yeah, I'd be able to do that. Part of my workplace agreement is you can have 12 months off for community service, unpaid leave. So I asked them if I was able to do that, and they said yes. So I'm able to take, I've got a job waiting for me. I go back in January, so I've got all this year off. And then the pastor then, he said, he said, I believe the Lord's leading me to not come back to our church. So our church is currently looking for a pastor. I'm glad I've been able to do the job, you know, to fill the position in the time being. It just gives the flock some stability, with the absence of a pastor. I'm just talking just a little bit so you get used to my accent. I slow down when I'm over here. When I'm at home, I go a lot faster. And I do tell people, it's been about four years, Brother Joey, since I've been here. So it's been about 4 years, hadn't long been in this property. And I do normally tell people that if you think I've cussed, write it down on a piece of paper and show me, you know, afterwards. And I'll deny it, and I'll wonder where you got that word from.
Yeah.
So, amen. So I haven't cussed in an American pulpit yet. I haven't cussed in an Australian pulpit. But sometimes we'll say things and you just look at it and you think, did he just say... probably not. No, I probably didn't. I pray I'll be a help to you here this morning. Verse 1, and we'll read down to verse 15. The vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters, they have forsaken the Lord, they have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger, and they have gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodger in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of the rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks and of lambs and of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Doesn't make for good reading, does it? When Isaiah at this particular point in time, Isaiah, from verse 1, we see Isaiah has a ministry that involves four different kings. The four different kings of Judah. Remember in Bible history that Israel had what one preacher called the largest church split. They were one nation. They came in, Rehoboam took over and just divided that nation. And there was two, the 10 northern tribes of Israel, the 2 southern of Judah. And here's Isaiah, and he's ministering here with these kings. 3 of those 4 kings we call good kings. 1 not so good. Outwardly, the picture when Isaiah started, outwardly it looked like the nation was prosperous. Even religious, it looked like everything was going well. But God saw a different picture. Concerning the spiritual state of the nation, as it was looked at, God saw something very different. We notice in verse 11, he says, I am full, saturated. I've had enough. I'm full. In verse 13, he says, I cannot away with. Meaning, I cannot bear it anymore. I cannot endure it anymore. Again, a repeat of, I've had enough. Now, in Australia, we would say, I've had a gutful. When you've had enough, I've had a gutful. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean after you have a big Christmas lunch, well, you've had a gutful. But if you back in my day, you had a little mini bike, you ran out of fuel, you didn't have any money to pay for it, so you go to mum and dad's car, you put the hose down in there so you can get petrol for your mini bike.
Right.
You only just take a thimbleful in your mouth before you've got it flowing.
Right.
And you'll say, I've had a gutful. I really haven't had a gutful. But you think, man, what's wrong with you? Man, I've got a gut full of petrol. There's only a thimble, but it was enough. I've had enough.
Right.
And God says to these, to his people, to his nation, I've had a gut full.
Right,
I've had enough. I'm not going to do this no more.
Right.
You ever wondered if God's had a gut full of you? If God's had a gutful of me, the way I'm living, the way you're living, just, man, surely God's had a gutful of me. There's been times when I've had a gutful of me, but God hasn't had a gutful of me. It's just me being super critical. But I'd like to speak for a little while here this morning of had a gutful. Verses 2 through 4, we're going to make our way down through these verses again. I wanted to read all of it in it like it was, so you get the context of verse 11, verse 13, when he says, I am full. Or when he says, I cannot away with. Verses 2 through 4, we see firstly the court. The court. As I read down through there, I looked at it, and it seemed like a court setting. The attorney would be Isaiah. He says, hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. Just like a court setting, Isaiah is the attorney. He turns, if this is the jury over here, he would turn to the jury and he addresses the jury. And as the attorney, he's calling the attention of the jury to the trial that's about to take place. And he says, hear, O earth, the jury. The jury is made up of the heavens and the earth. The heavens and the earth are the peers of man. The heavens and the earth, they know what God did in creating them, and they know what man has done to corrupt them.
Right.
They are man's peers. then we see the Lord had spoken. The Lord is the plaintiff. The Lord is the one bringing the charge. The Lord is the one that's brought this case. But this plaintiff is a father. This plaintiff, he says, I have nourished and brought up children. And then the charge is, they have rebelled against me. The attorney speaks to the jury. The plaintiff makes his charge. And the charge with rebellion, it is by no means a pretty picture of verses 3 and 4. Israel doth not know, they're ignorant. My people don't consider, they're inconsiderate. In verse 4, they're laden with iniquity, they're laden, they're evildoers in verse 4. They are corruptors, they have forsaken, not they are forsakers. They have provoked, they're provokers. They've gone away backward, they're backsliders. But to make sure that this court case goes the way it ought, he's going to bring in a couple of witnesses that are going to testify. The witnesses we find there are, in verse 3, the ox and the ass. The two witnesses are going to be brought into this court, and they are going to confirm the charges that have been laid against the nation. They know. The ox knoweth his master and the ass his master's crib. Both these witnesses, they know and acknowledge the Lord for who he is. They will testify and to say that he owns us and that he takes care of us. And because of that ownership and because of that care, we serve him.
Amen.
And what they're going to say is, Israel, Judah, Jerusalem, God owns you. God takes care of you. God has provided for you. And you ought to be serving the Lord, and you're not.
Right. Amen.
There's going to be witnesses going to be produced to lay it all out as to why. Verses 5 through 9, verses 2 through 4 speak of court. Verses 5 through 9 speak of the condition. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. Three things to notice about their condition. Firstly, the character. Verses 5 and 6 speak of the character. Judah is like one that has been beaten. The Lord has already chastened them. The Lord has already gone to them. The Lord has already brought about pain and suffering upon this nation, trying to get them to turn. And in that in that punishment, in that chastening, in that discipline, in that correction, he's trying to get them to turn. And they haven't turned. And he says, ye will revolt more and more. It doesn't matter how much you go through. You've made your mind up. I'm going. You're going this certain way. You are not going to change.
Right.
Their wounds have become infected. The whole head is sick. The heart is faint. There is no soundness in verse 6. But wounds and bruises, putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up nor mollified with ointment. You've been beaten, and the wounds that you've suffered in your beating have not healed. Actually, they've become infected. It's getting worse. You don't realise it yet, but the state and the condition that you are in, this nation is spiritually and morally sick. Their case, we see in verses 5 and 6, speak of the character of their condition. Verses 7 and 8 speak of their case. And see what their case is. they are desolate. They're devoured and they're defenseless. Her character of verses 5 and 6 led to their case. And verse 9 speaks of the chance. Except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? They were destroyed without trace, believed to be at the bottom of the Dead Sea. While her character brought about her case, she still had a chance. The Lord wasn't prepared to take care of them and wipe them out completely. He's been dealing with them, but he's held back from finishing. He's left a very small remnant. He's offered them a chance. Even in this condition of being full, of having had a gut full, there is still that love that he has for his beloved nation and his people that he did not want. He did not want to finish them off and remove them from the earth. Verses 10 through 15 that we've read, it speaks of Judah's charade. We have a court, verses 2 through 4. Verses 5 through 9 speaks of the condition. Verses 10 through 15 speak of the charade. These people, verses 2 through 9, they are a rebellious people. But verses 10 through 15 tell us that they are also a religious people. Two character traits, rebellious and religious. Not a good way to be. They're religious, but at the heart of their religion, can I make up a word, religiosity? At the heart of their religiousness, however you say it, they're rebellious. Notice their religious practices down through these verses. Well, they would appear before the Lord. So they'd go to the temple. They'd come into the Lord's presence. They would appear before the Lord. They would keep holy day. They would keep Sabbaths. They would keep the feasts. They would offer sacrifices. They would offer incense. They'd offer those oblations. They would turn to the Lord in a time of need. They would make many prayers. Very religious. If you just looked at that without seeing the heart, if you just looked at their practices, you'd have to say, what a people they are, that they would do those things. You would think that they would be a great people, but instead, they really are a people. God says, I've had enough, I've had a gutful, I cannot away with no more, I cannot do this no more. And at that time, he says, I'm full. I cannot away with it. One word in these verses that gives us understanding of why God had a gutful is in verse 13, bring no more vain oblations. The word vain, vanity. What they all that they were doing, what they, how they lived, how they lived religiously, it was ineffectual and it was empty. There was nothing to it. There was no heart behind how they lived. It was all outward. There was nothing inward. An outward demonstration. There was nothing behind the scenes. There was no substance, no faith, nothing behind motivating and pushing forward. They became like the Pharisees. They were like the Pharisees of the New Testament. Everything was outward. They had pretense. It was a charade. It wasn't real. They were hypocrites. They had everything laid out. And yet in it all, there wasn't anything of it. Vain oblations. No heart. No backing. No substance. Psalm 39 talks about walking in a vain show. And how people just like to walk in a vain show. May I give you an illustration? 12 months ago, my daughter and I came over and we went to the camp meeting over in Houston and did a few other things, just dad and daughter. We're sitting in Sydney Airport. We'd flown from Brisbane to Sydney and we're waiting for the connecting flight to go from Sydney to LA. And so we get to our gate, we find a seat, we take a seat. And I'm a great people watcher. I love watching people. Well, part of while I was sitting there, there's these two young ladies sitting over, not you three, sitting over, and I said, oh, this will be good. So I just sat down there, and we watched. One's in a pink jumpsuit, and one's in a blue jumpsuit. So I've called them Pinky and Bluey. Very unusual names, I know. And they're sitting there. They're sitting there, and while they're sitting there, click, click,
yeah.
Mirror sunglasses on, click,
yeah, oh yeah.
They're watching, and I go, hey, Em, your turn, darling, show us what you can do. I'm not doing that, Daddy. But here they were. And then United Airlines would like to welcome guests travelling through to LA on such and such. And at the moment we are calling first class, business class, all the special people. Well, Pinky and Bluey hop up. And off they go. And I said, my first thought was this. Over here, you guys have a Ford F-350 with the Julies. When they hopped up and walked away, I saw an F-350. They come down and go like this. And I said, that can't be real, them, and no one looks like that. She said, no, Daddy, they've had some work. I said, they've had some work. Wow. They've got flared guards on those things. Look at that. And off they go. I said, they must be important, darling. Off they go, and they're walking, and they walk, and here they go. And walk in, and not a minute later, they're walking back out again. I said they weren't as important as they thought.
Right.
How often we think we're important. Pinky and Bluey had a walk of vain show.
Right.
Here's Judah, and Judah's got a walk. A vain show.
Right.
There's nothing behind it. Christian, the scary part for us moving through to the New Testament is we can do everything outwardly,
right,
and we've got no heart behind it.
That's right. Amen.
We do the right things. We say the right things. We dress the right way. We do outwardly things. People would not have cause to think otherwise.
But the Lord's saying, I've had a gut full.
Right, amen.
I've had a gut full that it's all outward. It's all vain oblation. It's a showy walk. And there's nothing in behind it.
In Isaiah chapter 29, Jesus quotes this over in the New Testament. For as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honour me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Jesus quotes that over in the New Testament. Well, yeah, we'll say it. We'll say the right thing. But our heart is removed. In Deuteronomy 5, he says, the Lord says, oh, that there was such a heart in them. See, the Lord's looking at the heart. He wants the heart.
Right, amen.
He doesn't want the body. If he gets the heart, he gets everything else.
Amen.
But he's after the heart. And here's these people, the way they are. No, it's just not like that at all. Israel, New Testament truth, they were living by the letter of the law and not by the Spirit. The letter killeth, 2 Corinthians 3. The letter kills, the Spirit makes life. Two very different ways of living. And here they are, they're going through these things. Romans chapter 6, it always talks about obedience coming from the heart. But God be thanked, Romans 6:17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. It's in my heart. I obey because it's in my heart. No one's making. Judah was performing a charade. A pretense, a blatant pretense, a charade. They're playing a part. And they're living outwardly. But God says, oh, I'm looking past all that you're doing before me. They had the outward trappings, the outward trim. But underneath, they lack sincerity. They lack that genuineness. Verses 10 through 15 speak of the charade because that's man's side. Verses 10 through 15 also speak from God's side, condemnation. From the same verses that we read of what Judah was doing, how Judah was living, out of the same verses we have also God's response. Notice the first thing that comes up in verse 11. To what purpose? Why are you doing this? What is the purpose of you doing what you're doing? The Lord went straight to the heart of it. Why are you doing what you're doing? Why are you doing what you are doing? Is it because there's obedience in the heart and out of a heart obedience, out of a love for God, I want to do this? Or is it because I have to do it for some outward reason? I'm too ashamed. I'm just trying to keep up the act. I'm just trying to live apart. He questions their purpose. All this condemnation. He questions their purpose. He is full and has no delight in their worship. He actually tells them to stop making the offerings. Just stop it. Stop it. No more. I don't want any more. Stop it. Let's consider food. Have you ever had a big meal? You really could say, I've had a gutful, man, I've had a gutful. And someone comes around with a plate and a serving device ready to give you some more. No, stop, I've had a gutful.
Yeah.
Well, so much the same. They kept bringing these oblations, they kept bringing this, and God says, stop it. No more. He said, I can't endure what you're doing anymore. Stop what you're doing. I can't endure it. I've reached the end of my tether. I can't do it. He hated and was troubled by their celebrations. The things that he'd given them to be as part of worship and celebration, that man could come to God. God says, I hate it. I'm troubled by it. Whenever I hear it, whenever I'm exposed to it, I hate it. I'm troubled. I don't want it no more. And it got to the point where he would hide his eyes and close his ears. He just didn't want to see or hear what they were doing. The very things that they were doing with the idea, I'm sure, to please God, was only bringing them condemnation, was only bringing God's condemnation down upon them. Sometimes the very means that we do ourselves to avert the wrath of God, to please God ourselves here in 2023, sometimes the very things that we are doing to keep up appearances, God says, stop.
Right, right.
You're only adding to all of this.
Amen. Yeah.
There's a TV show back home. It was, I don't know, maybe 80s. I don't know. It came from England. And the show was called Keeping Up Appearances. And the lead character is a lady. And her name is Mrs. Bouquet. But the whole thing of the program is her name is spelt Bucket. But she'd say Bouquet. And she had this whole, it's like back home, the store Target, we call it Target. Yeah, so if you're going to Target, you go, yeah, I've got a wardrobe from Target. Ooh, where's that? Oh, just down the road there, specialty store. Well, that's the same. Mrs. Bucket, bouquet. And everything she does is to keep up appearances, to appear like she's someone else. And her husband, Richard, all year, Richard! And she's trying to get him, and he seems to be just whipped. But she's keeping up appearances. And how guilty are we?
Come on,
keeping up appearances week in and week out.
Amen.
And there's no heart.
Amen.
Verses 16 through 20, let's read this. This is the cure. This is what they needed to do. This is what we need to do. If we're rebellious and religious, wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow, though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. This speaks of the cure. The cure. Instead of pronouncing judgment, the judge offers the pardon. If they would wash themselves, verse 16, if they would wash and cleanse themselves by repenting and turning, verse 17, if they would do that, God would respond to them, clean the record, forgive them of their sin. Verse 18. The Lord invites pretentious Judah to get cleaned up, to clean up their act. But it starts with Judah. Judah has to make that first step. Judah has to do that. He says there in verse 18, come now and let us reason together. The Lord's saying, come now, reason, let us reason together. You and me, let's reason together. But that doesn't always work because we will reason with ourselves. I do this, I could do that.
Yeah, I could
do that. Oh, yeah, but I've got to do that as well. Or you go to somebody, hey, what do you think? And we reason, and the Lord says, don't reason yourself. Don't reason with someone else. Come, let us, you and me, come, let us reason together. But the Lord, but people think, I know what the Lord's like. Do you really know what the Lord's like? Hold your place. Come to Psalm 103. We'll come back to this passage just as we finish off. Psalm 103. Instead of turning to God, we will discuss things with others. But I'll say, turn to God. He's inviting us to talk with Him. Psalm 103, four times, tells us about how merciful our God is. In verse 4, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness, and what sort of mercies?
Yes.
Tender mercies. Ah, the Lord's mercies aren't like the cruel. They're cruel. Oh no, that's what Proverbs says about the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. But the Lord's mercies, they're tender. Verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and what sort of mercy?
Plenteous.
Oh, He has an abundance. He has a super abundance. Plenteous. He won't run out. Oh, but you don't know what I've done. He's got enough mercy for all of it. Every sin, every time it's done, multiple times, there is enough mercy with our God. His mercies are tender. They're plenteous. Verse 11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy. The size of it, the volume of it, it is great. It won't run out. Verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting. From eternity past, go all the way back, go all the way forward. Go all the way. That's how far His mercy stretches. That's how far it goes. He is rich in mercy. Ephesians chapter 2. Who is rich in mercy. And because He's rich, He's not a tightwad either.
Yeah,
is that a phrase over here, tightwad?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, tightwad. You know, you just got to make it nodding. You know, some people when they open their wallet, the moths fly out.
Yeah.
it's been that long since they've opened it.
Right.
But God is rich in mercy, and He greatly bestows that mercy.
Amen.
We don't need to live that life of hiding. We can be honest. He says, come, let us reason together. Let's talk through this. He wants to pardon. He wants to get back on a right relationship. He wants to be that way. Even though He's had a gutful, He didn't make a full end. The book of Jeremiah, I forget how many times it's over there, that little phrase, full end. God didn't go all the way to the end. He's left a very small remnant in verse 9.
Right.
the Lord's still giving them a chance. But what will it take? Well, it's going to take if we be willing and obedient. Verse 18. We need to scrub, wash you, make you clean. We need to scrub, put away the evil. We need to separate, cease to do evil. We need to stop, learn to do well. We need to study. We need to learn. Isn't that amazing? With all the learning in this world, we always forget to learn to do well, to learn to do what's right, when we ought to do it. Not when we feel like it, but when it ought to be done, and we ought to do it in the way that it ought to be done, with a good attitude, and we ought to show and serve. We ought to be willing. Being willing and obedient is a prerequisite of a happy life. Verse 20, but contrary to this, if you go contrary to this, if you refuse and rebel, if you're not willing and obedient but refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured with the sword. And God gave them plenty of chances. And Jerusalem and Judea goes into Babylonian captivity not long after, 100 odd years after this, they go into captivity. He still gave them a chance.
Right,
he still kept drawing. He still wanted them. He sends Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, amend your ways and your doings.
Right.
He's trying to get them to turn. When my dad was alive, and I got a little bit too big for my britches, and I got I'd push his buttons. My dad would say, instruct me in the way of righteousness, we'll say. And see, we're online. See, you're instructed in the way of righteousness. The Board of Education is applied to the seat of learning. My dad would say, that's not a threat, that's a promise. When he got to saying that, when he said that, I knew I'd reached my limit. The next thing Dad was going to do was a practical demonstration of what he just told me.
Right. Oh, yeah.
Friends, the closing question is, have you had a gutful? Have you had a gutful of the way you're living? Have you had a gutful of the sham? Have you had a gutful of the charade? Have you had a gutful? I don't know if God's had a gutful, but if we've had a gutful, say, God, I know better, and my God, I ought to do better, there's opportunity for you this morning. God is merciful. He's a merciful God. He wants a relationship. He doesn't want robots. He doesn't want the outward. He wants the heart. That's what he's after. He's after the heart.
Amen.
We'll have a time of invitation. I don't know what you do. I'm going to turn this over to Pastor. I'll pray and then I'll let him close off as he sees it. Father, I pray that you might just speak to hearts, and Lord, that it might just be not just the outward, but God, you'd have our hearts, that Lord, we might get ourselves to the point of just of having a gutful. Lord, you're gracious. Lord, you're long-suffering. But Lord, I do fear that I might push you sometimes to just having had a gutful. Lord, you're merciful. I pray, Lord, if there's anybody here away from you, that they'd see the mercy of God. We ask in Jesus' name. Pastor?
If you'll stand this morning, we'll give you a few minutes if you need to come.